Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to picture the scene that we heard about in our Bible readings this evening. It's 40 days now after Jesus' resurrection, and he has now led his disciples out from Jerusalem to Bethany, across the valley, up on the hill of the Mount of Olives. He gives them some final instructions before he says that final goodbye. Some very comforting words. He assures them, "I have all authority in heaven and on earth." And then he says, "Therefore, now I want you to go into all the world to share this good news. Be my witnesses, and I will be with you always." And you better believe that those disciples were listening intently, hanging on his every word, knowing that this was his last word to them. And as he lifted his hands in blessing, they were certainly fixing their eyes firmly upon him. And then they began to see him slowly, majestically, rising up into the sky, ascending up into heaven until a cloud hid him from their sight. And spellbound, as they see him go up there, something they've never seen anybody do before, they're just gazing up at the sky in wonder and amazement. And then suddenly, a couple of men dressed in white robes, who of course are angels of God, messengers sent by God, come and shake the disciples out of that stupor as they stare up into the sky, saying to them, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Well, that was God's way, sending those two angels to talk to them and bring them back to their senses. It was God's way of bringing their thoughts back down to earth, where they had probably been wondering where Jesus was and what he was experiencing now there up in heaven. Well, that's understandable, and certainly we often do the same. They wanted to continue to be with their Lord. They were sad to see him go. And certainly they were thinking about all the wonderful things that were in heaven. But Jesus' final words to them were to go and be witnesses. And they certainly couldn't do a lot of witnessing for Jesus as they were just standing there looking up into the sky, thinking and wondering and dreaming about how wonderful it will be to be there with Jesus in heaven. They still have a life to live here on earth. They still have a mission that Jesus had given them to carry out. And so also did the Christian believers in the city of Ephesus, to whom Paul wrote the words that we heard in our second lesson today. And so also do you and I still have a mission, a life to live for God. For God, who in his miraculous love has called us out of the darkness of sin and death and a fate worse than death of eternal suffering in hell. God has called us out of that into his wonderful love, into his wonderful light. So this evening we pray for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to bless us as we meditate on this Word of God. And we think about what it means to live under our ascended Lord, under his blessing, under his rule for us. And first of all, we want to focus on the fact that there is heavenly hope for us. Heaven is real. It's not a myth. It's not a fantasy. And God tells us again and again in his word that his heart's desire, his intention is to have us with him there in heaven someday. And then our life with him will continue forever and it will never end. Shortly before Jesus went to the cross to make that possible, he gave his word to all who believe in him. He promised, he said, "I am going there. I am going to my Father's house, to heaven, to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, so that you may also be where I am." this truth that the Apostle Paul is speaking about in our text. He expresses the prayer that his readers, those believers, those Christians, would be enlightened, that their hearts would be granted understanding by the Holy Spirit to know and to grasp and to appreciate more fully, as he says, the hope to which he has called you, just how rich his glorious inheritance among the saints is. The Apostle Peter also in 1 Peter chapter 1 expresses these thoughts about the greatness of God's mercy and that hope that he has given to us. Peter writes, "By his great mercy, he gave us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is undying, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." So great and so glorious is that inheritance that is awaiting every believer that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 just literally sighs and gasps and shakes his head in amazement, almost not even knowing what to say. But then he cries out, "What no eye has seen and no ear has heard and no mind has conceived, that is what God has prepared for those who love him." The Bible describes heaven in so many beautiful and comforting ways. And most importantly of all, it tells us that heaven is being with Jesus, seeing his glory, seeing him face to face, and always seeing him, never being separated from him. The Bible tells us that there will be eternal pleasures at God's right hand in heaven. There will be no more night, nothing to be afraid of, no one who can come and hurt us under the cover of darkness. There will be no more tears because God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. But think about when in our lives, as so often happens, we are so strongly attached to the things of this life, to the pleasures that we enjoy, many of which are wonderful and God-pleasing. They are blessings from God, some of which are not God-pleasing. But our minds can so often be so focused on these things that it's hard for us to remember. It might even be hard for us to believe when God's word tells us that being with Christ is better by far than anything in this life, than anything on this earth. But on the other hand, when our lives are not so good and pleasant, when they are filled with trouble and woe, as right now is the case for so many millions of people throughout the world, God's word reminds us that our sufferings at the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. That glory of heaven, the glory that God will reveal within each of us, makes every trouble, every hardship, no matter how painful, no matter how sorrowful, how much it makes us grieve, none of those things are worth comparing with heaven and its glory. Yes, heaven is indeed real. And God promises that it is for us. It is our Heavenly Father's good and gracious will that we will have that eternal inheritance, that eternal life with him. This is as real as any inheritance that anyone has ever inherited on this earth. And this is true, even though most of us probably have friends or maybe even relatives, certainly acquaintances, who, if they heard us talking about heaven and our belief in heaven, they'd probably, if not insult us, they'd probably just at least shake their head in pity to hear us talking about this. People who don't themselves believe in Jesus simply can't understand the eternal hope of heaven that we have. To them, so often they think of this hope as just a delusion that we follow, that we've been brainwashed and that we just simply can't come to grips with reality. Or at the best, they just think of it as escapism, something that's harmless, but that doesn't really have anything to do with real life. Just helps us to escape the harsh realities of life. Well, although they might not believe it, they might think, what's the harm? It's not a big deal, and they might not challenge us on it, but they won't believe it themselves. And if we want to be totally honest, most of us also have to admit that although we wouldn't dream of denying the reality of heaven, sometimes actually when we go about our daily lives, we actually live our lives as if heaven doesn't really exist. We sometimes live our lives and we so focus on the things that are happening around us, especially the challenges that we face and the frustrations, the sadnesses, that we can lose sight of the promise of heaven that God has made to us, of that sure and certain hope that we have. But God assures us that this hope of heaven is no fantasy. It's not mere escapism. It's not just some myth that we believe that helps us to deal with the challenges of life. It's not just sentimentalism or an emotional journey into fantasy land, but it is as real as God himself is real as we are real. God clearly wants us to have this hope. Everything he tells us in his word is pointing us to this hope of eternal life with him in heaven. And although it's true that we can't see heaven, it's true, as God's word says, that now we live by faith and not by sight. Sometimes life takes us through pain-filled valleys, through doubt-ridden valleys and chasms in life, over raging waters and storm-tossed seas. And God doesn't always tell us why he allows those things to happen in our lives. He doesn't always tell us why he allows disease or accident or injury to strike, or unemployment, or financial ruin. But God does promise us. He assures us that all things work together for the good of those who love God. He promises us, he reminds us that both his almighty power and his complete and perfect amazing love for us will bring about his promise to take us to be with him in heaven. And that brings us to a second great truth of our text, that living under our ascended Lord is a life of knowing and of growing in our awareness of God's caring and providing power that is active for us every day of our lives. Our Lord also told this to his disciples before his ascension. When he told them, he assured them that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And in our reading from Ephesians, the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul literally just heap phrase upon phrase to stress the utter limitlessness of Jesus' power. It's so great, it's incomprehensible to us. And so the Apostle Paul writes about just how surpassingly great his power is for us who believe. He says, it is as great as the working of his mighty strength, which God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and above every name that is given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. God placed all things under his feet and made him head over everything for the church. Notice here that although the Apostle Paul does say that Jesus is the head over the church, he doesn't say that his power is limited to within the church. Rather, he says that Jesus has absolute, utterly total authority and control over everything and everyone, now and forever, everywhere in the world and the universe. Authority that is so great and so complete that it is immeasurable, it is incomprehensible to our puny little human minds. And the amazing truth, the wonderful thing for us out of all of that truth is that this power, this unlimited power of our Savior Jesus exists and is used for the good of the church, for our good. Jesus, it says, is head over everything for the church. And our text talks about just how surpassingly great his power is for us who believe. Yes, God uses his almighty power for our good. And so it's good for us to remind ourselves that our lives have indeed been touched by this almighty power of God. God's power not only raised Jesus from the dead, but it also raised us together with Jesus from spiritual death to spiritual life. The Apostle Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, saying, God who said, light will shine out of darkness, is the same one who made light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit brought us to faith in Jesus as our Savior, he used this divine power of God to bring us to believe that Jesus is our Savior, that he has rescued us from death and hell. And he continues to use this divine power, coming to us again and again in his word, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, in the remembrance of our sacrament of baptism. He does that to nourish, to strengthen our faith in this glorious, heaven-providing, all-loving, almighty God and his power that is at work for us. But although this almighty power of God is at work for us, we know that the church on earth does not always have smooth sailing throughout this life. Sometimes God permits the waves of the sea that the ship of the church is sailing on to become violent, and so there's turmoil and upheaval all around us. And at a time like this, right now, we certainly think of all the turmoil and upheaval, something that many of us have never experienced anything like before in our lives. But in spite of that, we don't have to depend on the changing circumstances or anything in this world for security and safety and certainty and hope. We don't depend on our feelings. Rather, we depend on Jesus and his immeasurable power and his saving love. He gave up his own life for the church, for us. Our reading says, "The church is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." He cares for his body. He leads his body. He protects his body. He protects us. He assures us that the church will overcome all hardship and all adversity. He promises that even the powers of hell itself, the gates of hell, cannot overcome it. That all the power of the devil and his evil angels will not be strong enough to withstand the strength that God has given to the church, to us. And now think about applying those promises to each one of us individually. What God promises about the church is true of all believers who are the church. And so we can confidently say, just as we sang in the hymn of the day right before this sermon, on Christ's ascension, I now build the hope of my ascension. Yes, we live under our ascended Lord, under his rule, his loving guidance and protection for us. And this is a life filled with more than its share of trouble and sadness. And because of those things that we experience, the hardship and the difficulty, we can sometimes be prone to worrying and worrying too much, so much that it's sinful. But as we grow in our awareness of God's providing power, of his great love for us, we can join together with the Apostle Paul with ever-increasing confidence to declare, as he does in Romans chapter 8, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, neither things present nor things to come, nor powerful forces, neither height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." This promise, that we are held firmly, safe, and secure in the protection of our risen and ascended Lord and Savior Jesus in his almighty hands. This promise gives us the strength and the comfort that we need, not only for today and not even just for tomorrow or for next week, but for next year and for all of the rest of our years of our lives on this earth that God has planned for us. We know that we'll keep having troubles in this life. Jesus promised it. In this world, you will have trouble. But he said, take heart. I have overcome the world. He says he is always with us, that he is greater than our troubles. And yes, we know that sometimes we will fail. Sometimes we will sin because we still have this sinful nature. And when we do, it grieves God's heart. And it grieves our heart to know that we have hurt the heart of our loving Heavenly Father. But that's especially when we'll remember that the great Almighty Lord of ours, our Savior Jesus, has already gone to heaven, that he promised to prepare a place for us there and to come back again, to take us to be with him there. He died on the cross in our place. He was utterly forsaken by his heavenly Father so that we will never be forsaken. He has freed us from any guilt of our sins by taking that guilt upon himself and suffering to death for it. He willingly gave up the full use of that immeasurable power that belongs to him as God in order to spare us from ever having to wonder if God's saving power will ever be withdrawn from us. We know that it won't. He promises. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, through faith you are being protected by God's power for the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the end of time. You are protected by God's power. There's no ifs. There's no maybes. It's absolutely true. It's God's promise to you. He will keep you safe. He will keep you strong in faith in Jesus until the end. What a God we have. What an amazing and almighty, all-loving Lord. What a blessing it is to live under him and his protection and authority. And what a glorious future we have to look forward to there, living in heaven with him, free from all sin and suffering. And also, what a privilege it is that you and I have now that we know and as we grow in our understanding and the assurance that all of these promises are for us and are true and how wonderful and blessed they are, what a privilege we have that we can share this comfort. We can share these wonderful promises, these wonderful truths with our loved ones, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with our acquaintances, in our communities, and throughout the world. Amen.